things. So if you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to make your way over to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. This has been such a great series, and I've enjoyed it, and I've found it helpful and encouraging and empowering, and my hope is that you have as well. This is one of those opportunities for us to go through a letter or to go through a book, and I'm so glad that you've been along for the journey as we've worked slowly, deliberately, and intentionally through the letter of Colossians. The entire theme of this series is captured with the title, Before All Things. We have simply slowed down throughout this series to ask this question: what does it look like in your life? What does it look like in my life for Jesus to be before all things? Or what does it look like for Jesus to be before all things in the way that we engage in our relationships and the way that we engage in our resources? What does it look like for Jesus to truly be before all things at work and at home and here in our church life as well? Because here's the truth, it doesn't matter how we organize or order our life, if Jesus is not first in priority and sequence, our life will never be in order. It doesn't matter. I mean, we can put our accomplishments first, we can put our work first, we can even put our family first. But the greatest gift that you can give to your family, the greatest gift that you can give to your workplace, the greatest gift that you can give to this church is a deeper, rooted, continually growing relationship with Jesus. And so that's why we have slowed down to ask this question: what does it look like for Jesus to be before all things? You know, it's been fun to work through this. This is a young church, the church of Colossae. In many ways, they are just getting started. They are a church without any real drama or any major conflict to resolve. They're just ordinary people who are worshiping an extraordinary God. And in many ways, I feel like our church can relate to this. In many ways, I really feel like we are just getting started. I've had the privilege of getting to serve here as your pastor now, coming up on 6 months. And I feel like God is doing some wonderful, wonderful things. I'm encouraged by that. I believe in what God is doing here. And this is a church without really any major drama or any major conflict. Sure, some of you root for the wrong football team, but that's a whole nother story, you know? Any major conflict or any major drama. And just like this church in Colossae, you could say that for this church, the best is yet to come. Well, I believe here at Genesis Church that the best truly is yet to come. And so as we have been working through this letter, we've been learning so much, and we finally come to chapter 4, and in chapter 4, it is the Apostle Paul who primarily wrote this letter. It is his final or parting words, and he shares a few things that we're going to look at, and in many ways, you could say it is four legs to a stable faith. When you think about sitting in a chair, you're doing that right now. When it comes to sitting in a chair, a chair just seems to take the weight off, right? A chair is something that you can rest in. You can put your weight in. You know, it'd be challenging for most chairs to try to sit down if there were only three legs. Some of you could do it. I'm sure it wouldn't be easy. Now think about just having two legs or one leg. It'd be impossible to sit on this chair with only two legs or one leg for very long at all, right? Well, in a similar way, when it comes to the letter of Colossians, and as we come to the end in chapter 4, there are four legs, if you will, to a stable faith. These are his parting words, his exhortation, and his encouragement. And let's pick up in verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it, with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open a door for us for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of your time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. We have to remember that the Apostle Paul is not writing this letter from the drowsy poet. I don't know if you've been there yet, but you should go. The Apostle Paul is not writing this letter while he's in Starbucks or at the Hyatt or the Marriott, or maybe someone allowed him to stay in a beachside condo. That's not where he's writing this letter. He's writing this letter from where? From prison, of all places. He's writing this to a church that he never had the opportunity to visit, but he's heard about what God's doing at this church, and he wants to encourage them to keep taking steps forward. Now, I have to admit to you, this week I was thinking about this. Could the Apostle Paul get a job in a local church? I was just thinking about this. I mean, if he was interviewing to become the next senior pastor or lead pastor for a church, how far would he make it in the search process? You ever think about that for a moment? I just imagine him sitting down with the search team. So tell us about your wife. Well, I don't have a wife. I'm single. Okay. Well, tell us about your kids. Well, I don't have any kids. Okay. Well, why don't you tell us about some early church experiences you have working with leadership teams or maybe members of a church? Yeah, I murdered some of them. That was my early church experience. I did that, yeah. Well, what's your greatest strength? Well, I'm really good at planting churches and starting riots. I mean, think about this for a moment. How many advertisements have you ever seen or heard a church talking about? We're looking for a single guy with no kids who knows how to church plant and start riots and has a history of putting other people in prison. That's not exactly the description that most churches are looking for. I think it would be wild to see that somewhere. And here's why I bring this up. I bring this up because if God can use his story, you better believe he can use your story. Every single mess you are a part of is an opportunity by God's grace to be used for a message that he wants you to declare about his goodness. Every single thing that you've went through that you tend to discount and think, oh man, that's a setback for me, I promise you, by God's grace, it is not a setback. God can use your story. He certainly used his story. The question is our open availability. And the Apostle Paul is a great reminder of that. He's a great reminder that God doesn't just want to do something in you. He wants to do something through you. Sometimes, I'll be honest, it bothers me that the only message that we tend to hear from well-meaning local churches is that God wants to do something in your life. It's more than just in your life. He wants to invite you into his greater story. He's doing things in your life that are wonderful and amazing, but God has no desire to see you sit on the sidelines for the rest of your life. He wants to invite you to be a part of his story, his work in this world. Yes, God wants to do something in you, but he also wants to do something through you. So four legs, if you will, to a stable faith, and they are being prayerful, being watchful, being thankful, and being relational. And we're just going to keep these up there because I want you to consider that throughout this time. We'll start with this one, beginning by being prayerful. Paul starts out his letter in verse 3 of chapter 1, and he says, hey, by the way, here's what I'm praying for you. And then by the time we get to chapter 4, he says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Now, some of you are here this morning, you are devoted followers of Jesus, and your prayer life is something we could write a book about. Others of you are here this morning, and you would not want us to ask you many questions about your prayer life. And then others of you, you might not be a follower of Jesus, you might not be a Christian, and you go, I don't even know what they mean when they talk about prayer. It gets really, really weird for me. So what is prayer all about? At the end of the day, one way you can summarize prayer is simply this. A prayer is connecting and communicating with God as your Father. Whenever the disciples come and they ask Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, hey, how should we pray? By the way, Jesus says there are ways that we are not to pray. Sometimes we never talk about that. There are ways, do not pray like this. But then he invites them and he starts off and he says, I want you to pray to your heavenly Father. The term is actually Abba. It's this sense of deep, affectionate relationship. I want you to come to God as a father, and that's how I want you to pray. The key to prayer is not focusing on prayer, but to getting to know God as our Father. Now think about this for a moment. If you had a father who was all loving, all powerful, all knowing, who loves you and is for you, who is compassionate and merciful and has your best in mind, what would you talk to him about? My guess is you'd probably talk to him about anything and everything. You'd probably just open up about your life. You'd probably say something like this: Dad, I had the most amazing day. I want to tell you about it. Dad, I had such a difficult day. It was so hard. Here's what I'm facing. Dad, I'm really, really confused about this. I have no idea how this is going to work out in my life, but I'd like to share. Dad, can you help me? Let me ask you a question. How do you relate to God through prayer? What does prayer look like in your life? If you have a loving, merciful, compassionate, ever-present, devoted dad, would you focus all of your time and attention on trying to get prayer light, or would it be an effortless communication with him? Because prayer is really centered on communicating and connecting with God. You know, whenever we are born, we eventually learn to talk. Well, spiritually speaking, the biblical writers use language like born again. And that describes our conversion or salvation experience. And we learn to talk to God. That learning to talk to God is learning to pray. Now, for me, I want to be open and honest about prayer for a moment. Here's what I found. Most followers of Jesus that I know listen to messages, get inspired by Christian books, get energized by Christian worship songs, and their prayer life is almost completely absent. No one talks about that. And it's a real struggle. Well, let me just share in my own life, man, prayer has not been an easy road. There have been many of times in my own life where I've had to come to reimagining what it looked like to pray. I remember in a specific time in my life, and it hasn't been that terribly long ago, I found myself in my car. I don't know where like your quiet space is. For me, it's a car. It's like I can control everything, at least I think, in my car. And I find myself like pulling off at a parking space, and I just talk with God. I'm sure other people think I'm crazy, but oh well. And I just find myself opening up to God, find myself just praying. And more times than not, in this particular moment that I'm thinking of, I just found myself holding the steering wheel. Just, by the way, the car's not going. I should have mentioned that, by the way, it's parked. And I just find myself kind of aching. I have a hard time getting out the words. I find myself, I don't know if you've ever been this way, overwhelmed with life, where you're like, I'm not sure exactly how this is going to work out. And to be honest with you, I don't have buckets of faith right now. To be honest with you, I'm really struggling with this. And as a pastor, you're all about encouraging other people. I love getting to encourage you. But there are plenty of times where my faith tank becomes low and I need some encouragement. And I find myself just holding on the steering wheel and just going, God, I don't know how this is going to work out. And I had this feeling, and the feeling was, man, prayer is all that I have. Prayer is all that I have. You ever been there? Well, if you've ever been there in your life, I want to encourage you. If prayer is all that you have, prayer is all that you need. If prayer is all that you have, prayer is all that you need. I hope you listen to helpful sermons. I certainly hope that you engage in energizing and contemplative worship where you proclaim God's goodness through song. I really hope you buy the best Christian books to stay encouraged in your walk of faith, but please do not ever make the tremendous mistake of substituting those for prayer and being in God's Word. Don't do it. And we come to this place where prayer is all that I have. Well, prayer is all that you need. To be a part of praying and to be a part of God's Word and to be a part of community. He says, keep steadfastly in prayer. And I think oftentimes we look at prayer as prayer is something that I have to do. Prayer is not something you have to do. Prayer is something by God's grace you get to do. I mean, if you have a good dad, wouldn't you open up your life to him? And I realize for many in this room, you're like, please don't bring up dad stuff. My dad wasn't even present. I never had a spiritual conversation with my dad in my life. In fact, my dad was abusive, my dad was negligent. That was my dad's story. Well, I cannot in any way, shape, or form go back and heal that. Only God can. But I would tell you this, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian in this room, you may not have had a great earthly dad, but I promise you now you have a great eternal dad. And you can come to him with anything and with everything. Do not miss that opportunity. The most dangerous decision that we can make is isolating ourselves. We isolate ourselves from God and we think that's well-meaning, and all we do is cut ourselves from the awareness of his presence. I've been challenged as I've been looking at this letter in the way in which the Apostle Paul prays. I don't know about you, but if I'm sitting in a prison and I get an opportunity to ask you to pray, you know what I'm going to ask you to pray, right? Pray for this to be over quickly. Pray for an open door to get out of here. Pray for me to get back on with my life. Pray for my health. Pray for me to be strengthened and encouraged. I don't know if you've noticed this by reading through the New Testament, but that's not the examples of prayer that we find. And here was something that I thought of in my own life, and you reflect in your own life. I have found my prayers and the prayer requests often that I get asked to be extremely me-centric. Anyone? It's easy for me, and whenever I think of the amount of time in prayer, I pray, God, that you will help me, help me, help me, help me. God wants to be a part of our lives. Wonderful, fantastic, but is that all we're praying for? And I find myself in that. And this was really, really challenging for me. Because what does he pray? Again, he's not at Panera. He's not at the Starbucks. He's in prison. And what does he pray? He prays that he would have an open door to share his faith about Jesus. And I thought, how many times have I prayed in a difficult circumstance, God, would you get me out of this difficult circumstance? And maybe God's going, no, I want you to stay in it. And I want you to open your life to be a part of what I want to do right there. I know you find yourself wanting to get out of that hospital so quickly, but what if you opened your eyes and you looked at the opportunity you might have right there? It alters the way that we consider prayer. I don't think I'm alone in the sense of me-centric prayer. And I think in a rediscovery of prayer, we rediscover how we're simply asking, would your kingdom come, would your will be done? Here's what I found. When you start praying about something, God may not always change your circumstances, but he certainly changes your perspective and he softens your heart to what you're praying for. You get angry at your spouse, start praying for them. And watch if your heart does not get soft toward your spouse. Even our local church, I promise you, and I thank you, so many of you pray for our church, and I need your prayer, but whenever you start praying for your local church, your heart just gets soft for our church. You start praying for our community, and I promise you, your heart starts getting soft for our community. You start praying for the friends who are around you, the neighbors that you have, and I promise you, your heart starts getting soft for your friends and for your neighbors. He says, steadfastly in prayer. If prayer is all you have, prayer is all you need. And he says to be watchful. Some of you in this room, you are hunters, and you know what it's like to sit for hours being watchful. Some of you in this room are former athletes, and you know what it means to play a position and to be watchful. Some of you in this room are in the real estate business. You know what it means to sit and to wait and to be watchful. He says to be steadfastly in prayer and to be watchful. In verse 5, he says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of our time. To be watchful. To have a sense where through prayer, our ears are open, our eyes are open, and our heart is open to what God wants to do. I was thinking about this. Because for me, one of the biggest things that gets in my way of being watchful is this right here. Anyone else find themselves kind of addicted to a little screen time? I'll tell you something that really happened to me recently. I was doing some things on my phone, and my daughter came over, who's 4, and she put her hand on my phone and moved it down and said, "Dada, stop watching the phone." That's not very comfortable of an experience. And I said, "It's your mom's fault." I didn't say that. Think about in your own life. What are the things that get your attention? He says, four legs to a stable faith, to be prayerful and to be watchful, to have a sense of openness. How many times do we walk by opportunities God wants to invite us into? And they may not be opportunities you thought would be for you. Just this past week, where we live at, someone had reached out and asked and see if we could connect. And a wonderful lady, she said, "Hey, for our neighborhood, would you mind doing the sunrise service?" And in full transparency, I thought, absolutely not. No, I don't. And she said, "Well, we really think you would be a great call because you're a pastor, you know." I said, well, thank you. And so my mother-in-law lives in that same area. I said, "Well, only if she's like the worship leader." And so I roped her in. It's going to be fantastic. But I went home. I said, "Well, let me think about it." I went home and I'm like, do I not ask God to invite me into his story? What a rich opportunity. How many things do we go, no, that's not me. There'll be another opportunity that's my opportunity. Just because an opportunity doesn't look like what you expect it to look like, don't discount it. Be watchful. To be watchful. I love our church family and what we're doing here. One of the examples this week that I thought about on the watchful side, we have a welcome team right now that's made up of two people. And they are amazing and incredible. They arrived here basically 6 months ago. And you know how they started on the welcome team? They started on the welcome team because someone opened the door in the front and invited them in and asked them their name. And it was that experience that led them to feel safe enough to take a couple more steps here at this church. And I was talking with them, and we were talking about that. And I'm so grateful for their service. But even at our church, they said, "How in the world could we get engaged? Maybe we can get engaged in the same way that we were most encouraged by." You never know. The opportunities may be right here and right now. He says, be watchful and be thankful. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And again, this just blows my mind because, again, where is he at? He's in a prison. And he's saying your attitude really is an attitude of gratitude, to be thankful. There is never a season where you can't find a reason to be grateful. Life is like two kind of train tracks. And on one side, there's always things that are going to be things that we can be grateful for. On the other side, there's always going to be challenges. Have you ever found that in life? There's never a time where there's not some sort of challenge. And we can focus always on our challenges, or we can focus on our opportunities to be grateful. Last week, I went to breakfast with someone who serves our church. They work over 50 hours a week. And we were talking about a few things. And we go to end, and later that week, I just sent them a text. I said, "How's it going at work?" And they wrote back and said, "It's going well, but I haven't eaten lunch yet. I should be off soon." This was around 6 p.m. And I said, and this is my immediate thing, "Oh, I'm so sorry." And they wrote back, "Don't worry, these are just blessed people problems." And I thought, what a fantastic attitude and perspective of gratitude. Four legs to a stable faith. Apostle Paul says, anchored in prayer, being watchful, and being thankful. And what's the last one? The last one is being relational. Relational. If you notice, he says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, verse 5, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, when it comes to relationships, I realize some of us struggle because we're introverts. And we don't like spending a lot of time around people. Some of you cannot stand that we have that community time. I get it. And when you think about handing a card to your neighbor and inviting them, like, you would rather move somewhere than do that. But in a loving way, I want to remind you of something, and so please receive it. If you're a follower of Jesus, whether you're an introvert or an extrovert, you're a Christian. And God loved us by sending his one and only Son. And not based on what you did, but based on what he did, you have an opportunity to have a relationship with him, not just here and now, but for all eternity. And here's the deal. People matter to God. People matter to God. You matter to God. And we want to be people who engage in other people's life. I was blown away with that thought. 84% of the people, if they were just invited, would come. 84%. Now, I don't think that what he's saying is you have to have an answer for every person's question. It's that you would know how to answer each person. Sometimes the greatest answer that we can have to someone is, I don't know. It's a great question. I'm going to go ask someone. I'll work through it with you. We'll work on the answer, but I don't know. I think our world needs more humble followers of Jesus who can say, I don't know. I think the Apostle Paul is really pointing us to relationships with people where we feel safe enough and they can trust us enough to ask the questions that they really want to ask. Now, Paul's not pointing them to just have relationships with those who may not be followers of Jesus. He's also pointing them to have relationships inside of God's family. Look at verse 7. We'll go from verse 7 to verse 18, and I think here's the point that he's making. Be a family on mission. A family on mission. Verse 7, and I'll do my best to try to pronounce these names. Tychius will tell you about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are and that you may have your hearts encouraged. Verse 9, and with him Onesimus. Who's Onesimus? Well, Onesimus pretty much has an entire letter that is written, and he is a major central figure. It's called the letter of Philemon, and if you get an opportunity, read that letter. He says, Onesimus, our fellow and beloved brother, who is one of you? They will tell you everything that's taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Verse 11, and Jesus, who is called Justice. I kept thinking, how many times did he walk up in this particular time period, and they're like, hey, what's your name? He's like, Jesus. They're like, it's Jesus, come. He's like, no, wrong Jesus, not that Jesus. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. He's talking about his friends that are among the Jewish community. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, so that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. Luke, who writes Luke and also writes Acts, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nymphaea and the church in her house. Verse 16, and when the letter has been read among you, have it also read in the churches of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Verse 18, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Now we can see this like most genealogies in Scripture and go, I don't know them. They're nameless. They're faceless. They're kind of unimportant to me. But if you are a follower of Jesus, you will spend eternity with God, and these are people you will get to know. These are part of God's family. And it's all about relationships. You know what makes the local church so intriguing to a watching world, in large part, are the relationships that we have. And the way that we treat each other, the currency of forgiveness, the currency of confession, what holds us together. We serve a relational God. We are relational beings. It's one of the reasons why we always encourage here, be a part of a small group. We encourage, come on our midweek, the first Wednesday of every month. Please come and join us. Gather with us on Sunday mornings. Do not dare do life with Jesus alone. Do not do it alone. And maybe you've struggled when it comes to relationships. Don't get discouraged. Keep leaning in. Keep pressing forward. I can't tell you how many times I hear, I don't know. I mean, no one ever invites me over to their house. Okay, so invite them over to your house. They're not giving me a call back. Okay, well then keep calling them. I've never even been invited to lunch. Okay, well, invite someone over to lunch. You can do it. You can be a part of that. Relationships take time. What I love about this letter is that in chapter 1 and 2, it's all about rooting ourselves vertically in this healthy relationship with God and what He has to say about us. But in chapter 3 and chapter 4, it's all about rooting ourselves horizontally in relationships with each other, from our home life to our work life to the local church. Another way of saying it is this, we open our Bibles to learn, chapter 1 and chapter 2, and then we open our lives to love, chapter 3 and chapter 4. And I want to commend you. I have seen several of you bringing your Bibles for the first time and opening them with us. I want to commend you. I've seen several of you really take the time and take down notes. And I can see that you're engaging in God's word and you're opening your life in new and fresh ways. And several other of you, for the first time, you're opening your life to be a part of relationship with others. And I just want to say, I am so encouraged by that. I can see you making room for other people, for caring well. I see this sweetness and this tenderness here at our church. And I am so encouraged by it. Again, as your pastor, it is an absolute privilege to witness this. When it comes to this letter that we've been working through, it doesn't have a strong rebuke. It doesn't have any heretics to correct. It's just encouraging good-hearted people who really want to put Jesus before all things. And whenever it comes to this letter, one of the reasons why it was selected at the beginning of this year, since we've been in it since January, is because that's how you are. You're good-hearted people who I really believe would love to take steps forward in putting Jesus before all things. And I just simply want to say, as we finish up this letter, thank you for the honor and privilege of getting to walk through of this letter or this book with you. It really has been an honor. And I'm looking forward to what lies ahead. There's so much here in this book that we have been encouraged by. There's so much in this book that we have been empowered by. And I leave you with this thought. Four legs to a stable faith. Prayer, watchful, thankful, and relational. It's four legs to a stable church as well. I want to invite the worship team to come this morning. As we move into worship, and you can go ahead and stand with me. As we move into worship this morning, when I come back, I had to be open and honest about some things in my own life. And I think it's very fitting this morning that there is an openness and an honesty in our own lives. Where are you at this morning? What does it look like in your life? Let's even take the last week. And I think we have a loving God who is for us. How do I know He's for us? When someone dies for you, He is for you. And He invites us. He invites us to relationship with Him. We're going to enter into worship. And I pray in this place that there is such a freedom to worship. I pray that we can enjoy getting to worship with God's people and hosting God's presence. And you better believe, as we move toward Easter, I have full expectations as your pastor that we will be people who are intentional in our community and that we will not let this opportunity pass us by to extend an invitation to some friend, to some family member, to some neighbor, and that we see this place full as we host the presence of God and proclaim the resurrected Savior. Let me pray for us.